Last week we started a new sermon series talking about getting connected. The elders for a while have been going through and praying about how we are called to disciple as a church and how is that going to look here at RBF. And we start off the idea of, as a church and as individuals, we are called to make disciples. That is the command that Christ gave his disciples, and then also in turn gave the church. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's our call. That's our mission. And so we started praying about and talking about as elders, how is that going to look? How are we going to go about that? What is the scripture examples for discipleship that we can follow here at RBF as we try to fulfill our mission? Last week, we were in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to jump right back there. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through verse 47. And we started out last week looking at the connecting to God stage of discipleship. That each of us has to have a personal connection to God where we have personally accepted Him as Lord and Savior, like we see the Jewish people doing here in the book of Acts. And then also beyond that, there is a connection to God corporately as a body, which is what we're doing right now as a church family. Connecting to God in worship. That's how we began last week's study, but there was another step to this process. They didn't just stop there at the connecting to God and then connecting to others as a corporate, connecting to God in corporate worship. They connected to others, which is the next step we're going to look at today. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through verse 47 together. If it sounds very familiar, it's because of the same exact thing we read last week. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When they heard this, they came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" "Repent," Peter said to them, "and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted this message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and their property, distributing the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and humble attitudes, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come today and read your word together, for the opportunity to study and connect to you as a family of God. Lord, I pray that you'll teach us today. Holy Spirit, convict us. Guide us to your word, that we may understand it more and we may grow to know you more through it. Then walk out these doors and proclaim you to the world. I pray that you will speak today. For without you speaking, without you teaching, this is worthless. Lord, we need you. We need you to be the teacher. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Last week, we went through the steps of that personal connection. That personal connection to God that was made by the Jewish people here. And in verse 36, Peter calls out to them to know for certain. Basically, he calls out to them to believe in Jesus, that he is Lord, that he is Savior. Then under deep conviction in verse 37, they ask, what must we do to be saved? Peter then goes on to explain that you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he urged them, be saved. Well, he had explained prior to that, that salvation comes through calling on the name of the Lord. And then he explained in verse 36 who the Lord was. Jesus is Lord. Then we saw their response in verse 41. They accepted and believed, personally connecting to God. And then they become, in verse 42, devoted. Devoted to each other in the teaching of God's word, in the partnering together, the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. And they did this in verse 44, all together. That's the first step that we're seeking to do in discipleship, is to be continually connecting to God personally and in worship together. You see, they didn't stop there. As I said just a little while ago, there is the next step to this process. The next step comes out in verse 46. And in 46 it says this, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. So this is a large gathering they had together. And then it says, in breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with joy and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all people. And so they went from this big gathering to meeting together in each other's homes. From house to house. The house connecting to each other, together praising God, worshiping, growing. And that's the next step. About 7 years ago, Rachel and I bought a foreclosure. And you never know what you're going to get when you buy a foreclosed home. It's sometimes scary when you open up this ceiling and there's a giant bumblebee's nest that you're pulling out, and it's all bees are dead, so you know it's safe. And we in this house, we had this pool. I was very, very excited about this. I told several of you and talked about this pool before, so you know what happens to the pool towards the end of the story. But we, in the process of getting this excitement about the pool, we decided we're going to put a fence around the pool to protect our children from the pool so they don't fall in, because we have young children and we still do. But come summer, see, we bought the house in March, and so the pool was covered. Come summer, it was time to open the pool for the first time. And we were pretty excited. We're going to go swimming in this pool. And we open up the pool, and the water is black could be. And it stunk horribly. I would joke around with Rachel that I think we're going to find a dead body in this pool someday. And at one time, I scooped out a giant bone and had to call her over and say, Rachel, is this human? I think it might be. Well, after the first year, we realized we're going to have to keep scooping this thing out. So we scooped it out and scooped it out and scooped it out and got a whole bunch of stuff out of the pool. Umbrellas, foam footballs, citronella candles, baseballs, golf balls, tennis balls, bones, lots of rocks and leaves. And we thought we got it all out. So we closed it for that year, and the next year we reopened it. And we had a pool guy come over and check it out and look at it and said, well, everything's operational. Let's just go ahead and fill it up to the top. We'll get those filters going and they'll clean out the pool and it'll look good. And so we got the pool filled up and we got the filters going and we poured a whole bunch of shock in it. And it was really cleanish looking. Cleanish. It was really foggy. Still couldn't see the bottom of the pool. But it was the point where you go, man, I might die, man. Who knows? Other than the huge smell of chlorine and shock that was coming out of it. Well, we let the pool filters run for about a week, and it wasn't getting any cleaner. It wasn't getting any clearer. And we discovered that the bottom filter, the very bottom of the pool, didn't work. Only the top skimmers worked. And so we're skimming off all this junk off the pool, but the depth of the pool, the deepest part, the second part to this whole filtration system was not in use. That's what happens a lot of times in our life. We get the first step, the top filtration system in our life of being together and connecting to God and hearing God's word going. But we don't go any deeper. And we don't get to that bottom filtration system where we're connecting with other believers. And accountability is happening. And true love and friendship past the, hey, how are you doing today, is going on. None of us wants to go swimming in a murky, nasty pool with cow bones in it. Because the rest of the cow might be down there. You can't tell. But many of us are okay with going through life with just the top filtration system running and not connecting any further. We ended up tearing the pool out. It got so bad that we could never get it clean. And we ended up breaking the whole concrete pool up and tipping it in and filling it with dirt before we sold the house. It was useless. The next system that was put into place for this church is the connecting to others as we connect to God together. That deeper relationship that is formed. You see, the believers here in Acts, verse 46 of chapter 2, it says they went from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and humble attitudes, praising God and having favor with all people. They saw the example that was set by the apostles. And the apostles, the disciples, had this example set to them by Christ. You see, this is exactly how Christ discipled his disciples. If you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 4, I want to kind of set the stage for this. What we did as elders, we started looking at the ultimate example. When we're talking about discipleship, how did Christ disciple his disciples? As we are called to make disciples of the church. In Matthew 4, we see this very first step, this connecting themselves to his teaching. But he did this in a large group at first, is what we see here. And so, in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 17, and we're going to go through 5-2. May skip a few verses in between, but verse 17 in Matthew 4 says this. From then on, Jesus began to preach. So he's talking about, he's connecting people to his preaching right here. It says this. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. You see that word make in there? He's actually going to develop them hands-on discipleship into, he doesn't say, I'm going to call you to fish for people. He's going to make them into this. So how does he make them into this? We'll continue to look at that. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going off from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing everyone. Skip down to verse 25. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. When he saw the crowds, he went up into the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, okay, and so we have this example of Christ, and he calls the disciples out. He says he's going to make them into to be fishers of men. He's going to make them into disciples. And then he takes them along as he's preaching and teaching in these large crowds. The disciples are there with him. And so every time that Jesus is teaching, there is these large crowds, and then there are actual disciples within that large crowd. I was thinking about that this morning. That's what the church looks like a lot. You have crowds, and then you have two disciples that are seeking to grow and know and develop that relationship with God. But Jesus doesn't stop at just this example here. He takes his disciples from those large group teaching situations, which he does over and over and over throughout Scripture, to smaller group teaching situations. Look at Matthew 13 with me. Matthew 13, verse 36. It's not going to be over on the overhead. This one's not, but the next one will be. Just one verse here. This is just after Jesus goes through all this teaching on parables. He gives the parable of the sower. And then he goes, explains a little bit about the parable of the sower. Then he gives the parable of the wheat and the weeds and the mustard seed. And then he goes, and then it says this. In verse 36. Then he dismissed the crowds. And so the crowds have gone away. And it says this. And went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, explain the parable of the weeds in the field to us. And so Jesus goes from this large crowd to 12 disciples in a small group, explaining further the teachings that he had just taught this large crowd. This is the example that Christ sets. And he does it even further. In Matthew 17, verse 1, we have him even taking that small group, and he makes it even a little bit smaller over and over and over throughout his ministry, where he takes two or three away from that small group and teaches them more on a one-on-one or a one-on-two or a one-on-three basis. In verse 1 of chapter 17, it says this, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. That's the example that we have set for us in Scripture. Large group teachings, small group relationships, pouring into each other's lives. And we want more examples of that. Paul, you can turn back to Acts. We'll be in Acts for a little while. Paul, in Acts 20, verse 20, so 2020, to this. I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching it to you in the public and from house to house. How did Paul teach? In the public, large groups, and then from house to house. He continues on with this. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about the repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Paul then teaches Timothy this. 2 Timothy verse 2 of chapter 2 goes on to explain this even more as Paul sets an example for Timothy. It says this, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses around a large crowd, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others." And so from a large crowd to just a few faithful men teaching in small groups. Throughout Scripture, we have this example. Have you ever played a game with someone that doesn't quite get the guide, doesn't quite get the rules of the game? Ping pong is one of my favorite games to play with someone that doesn't know the rules. Because what they'll go is, "I learned this in gym class." We had a ping pong week in gym class where they brought a whole bunch of tables in. I don't know if you guys have that, but they bring a bunch of tables in and they teach us all the rules of ping pong. And what happens is people's first initial thing is they take the ball and they treat it like tennis, where they've got to just hit it over the net to serve it. One ping pong, you have to actually hit it on your side of the net before it goes over to the other side on your serve, but not the rest of the shots. Okay? Well, when you're playing with someone that doesn't quite get this rule, they think they're awesome at ping pong until they start doing that and they can't get it over the net. And they're going nowhere with this game. That's where we find ourselves when we just understand a little bit of the guide, where we think, you know what? God has called me to be part of a church, and so I'm going to come on Sunday mornings. I'm going to commit to being part of the church. But we don't see the whole example, the whole guide, the whole ruling of how Christ discipled. And we just walked through that. Christ took his disciples and taught them large, small, and then smaller through his word, through his teaching. So what happens in small groups? Small groups is an amazing place. If you've never been a part of a small group, there's some great encouragement in being part of one. When a small group meets, we see that Matthew 18, verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them." Jesus is there among the small group, just like he is here among the large group. God is with us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, Paul writes this, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing." Great encouragement comes for small groups because we are there with each other and we are called to encourage each other, so we are going past the just "how are you doing today" to actually knowing each other deeper. Galatians 6, verse 2, Paul writes again, "Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." Well, Christ's law is fulfilled, is what it says there, but it also says this, you carry each other's burdens. It's a lot easier to carry each other's burdens and make those personal connections when you're facing each other than when you're all looking at me. And so those small groups turn the focus, and you're able to focus on God together as you're able to encourage and build up each other, and you're able to carry each other's burdens. And then Hebrews 3:13 says this, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. You're able to walk through each other's lives, messy lives, and the deceptions of sin, and share that with each other and hold each other accountable to that, and then daily pray with each other and encourage each other in these areas. Hard to do that in a large group. And Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. When you connect one-on-one, a few on a few, you're able to sharpen each other to what God has called you to be, how God has called you to live. In August, we're going to start small groups in the church. They're actually going to be called life groups. So you'll start to hear that term life group being proclaimed. We're going to meet from August until November. Then we're going to take November and December off. And then we're going to meet January through May and then take the summer off. We're asking each of you to prayerfully consider being part of a life group, taking that next step, going past just the skimming the surface to actually building relationships that you're walking through God's Word together. And they're going to meet in homes, and a few of them might meet here at the church, but the majority of them will probably meet in homes. And so we're in the process of establishing those, getting our leaders ready for those. We're going to have training in July, and then we're going to kick them off in August. And we're very excited to start walking through this discipleship process that Christ sets up as the example that he lives out with his disciples. I think the guy who makes disciples, Christ, is a pretty good example to follow as we do it. And we see that's exactly how we do it. And so that's what we'll be kicking off in August. And you'll hear more about life groups. And I'm very, very excited about it. I hope that you'll get excited about it too, and that you'll prayerfully look at connecting to one of these groups. There's this amazing thing that happens, though. When somebody becomes devoted to God personally, devoted to God connecting with the body of Christ, and then devoted to God connecting with others in small groups, this amazing thing happens. Back in Acts 2, it says this, in verse 47, they were praising God, and they found or having favor with all people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. When those outside the church looked at the church and saw their devotion to God and saw their devotion to each other as they were growing in this relationship with God, they looked and saw something amazing. And they saw faith, they found favor in that. How does our example look to those around us? When they look at our life, do they say, they're not even that committed to it. Why would I be committed to it? They're not, this is doing nothing to change their life. Only thing they're doing is they've taken an extra hour or an hour and a half to 2 hours on a Sunday morning, and they've basically added something extra to their schedule, but it's made no life change. That's not the design of discipleship. See, we're called to be in here looking to be adjusted by God. Come wanting God's Word to change you. Don't come thinking that you're perfect. None of us are. I can't enter God's Word preconceiving that I am perfect, saying I got it all together, because I don't. So many things that I need to change. And every single one of us knows. Come looking to hear from God's Word. And then leaving here changed by the work of the Holy Spirit so that you start to live it out. But then the next step, as the outside, as those maybe we would call lost, the unsaved, they're also called our neighbors. in our friends, in our family, in our coworkers. As we meet with them and we say, yeah, I got church on Sunday morning, and they start to see it change our lives because we have a relationship with Christ, a personal relationship with Christ, then they're going to go, there's something about that. But then they hear about your close connection that you have to one of those life groups, and they start to see that you're devoted to being part of a church family as a whole, and then devoted to a life group, and you're connecting to that, and they go, man, I wish I had that, that I could openly share what's going on in my life with someone else. That would be amazing. And they find favor in that, and their life is changed by the work of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit has changed your life. That's what happened in the early church. They were so devoted to God and to each other that the outside looking in said, wow, that's pretty awesome. And God continually added to their number. They didn't look at from the outside and go, well, they just got an extra thing on their schedule that's not changing their life at all. Don't just add church to your schedule. Be part of the church. You are part of this family, and you are so important. And when you miss a family meeting, a family gathering, a family get-together, you're missed because you're loved. And when you miss a family hangout time, one of those life group times where we can get into God's Word together and openly pour out our lives to each other, you'll be so missed if you don't connect to that. Be devoted to God. Get devoted to His church in connecting in real relationships and following the example of discipleship that Christ sets. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word.